If you want to turn in your Bible tonight to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, we look in verse 16 down through chapter 9 and verse 5. This is session 14 in our study of this letter of 2 Corinthians. And the title of the message tonight is Paul's Diligent Plan. Paul's Diligent Plan. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16. Vera's passing out the questions for our group there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 16. And we're looking down through chapter 9 and verse 5. So 2 weeks ago, last week we did the Lord's Supper, but 2 weeks ago we talked about the offering for the saints in Jerusalem. And Paul's encouragement for the Corinthians to give generously along with the other Gentile churches. And we spent some time talking about this in how Paul was encouraging them to give generously, knowing that there was going to be a famine there in Jerusalem. And so he's gathering up this offering amongst the Gentile churches, and he spends a couple of years actually gathering this offering. And so he's gathering this as an offering, but it's far more than just an offering. It's an opportunity, as we talked about 2 weeks ago. The crisis of the Jewish Christians at Jerusalem also presented an opportunity for the Gentile Christians to show the unity of the body of Christ. I think, is that way too loud? Can you fix that back there? Okay. But this gives an opportunity. Okay, that's too quiet. Let's turn it up a little bit. Can y'all hear me okay? Can you hear me, Matthew, back there? Okay. Okay. So this offering is not just an offering, it's an opportunity. This crisis of the Jewish Christians at Jerusalem presented an opportunity for the Gentile churches to show the unity of the body of Christ. And I say that because, do you all know that racism, have you heard anything about racism today? Do you understand that there's absolutely nothing new about that? Racism is as old as humanity, basically. I mean, you see that throughout. I mean, there's a reason going all the way back to the time there in Egypt. There's a reason why the Israelites were enslaved by the Egyptians. They were seen as dirty. They were seen as a lower class of people to them, and they enslaved them. And so in the first century, it's not just, race, it's not skin color, but it's about different cultures, and the Gentiles look down upon the Jews, and the Jews look down upon the Gentiles. And so that works its way out in all of society, including the church. And so that's what the gospel is being preached into, is a very fractured society where you have divisions, especially divisions like between Jew and Gentile. But this offering is an opportunity to show the unity of the body of Christ. That the body of Christ, that the church, is made up of both Jew and Gentile. That there is a unity between the two. That's the power of the gospel. That's how transformative the gospel is. Is that even these divisions that have been around for centuries or even millennia, even thousands of years, are torn down by the gospel. There is no more Jew and Gentile. It's brothers in Christ. It's sisters in Christ. That's how powerful the gospel is. And this offering presents an opportunity to not just talk about that unity, but to show that unity, to show others throughout the Roman Empire, and to show others throughout the Roman Empire the love of Christ, to show this unity of the body of Christ, and to show others throughout the Roman Empire the love of Christ. Basically, what this presents is the fact that we all know that talk is cheap. To say, well, there's unity within the body of Christ, hey, that sounds great. Let's find out if that's actually true. This is an opportunity to show and to walk out the love, this love within the body of Christ. And so this is a big deal. This offering is a big deal with big theological implications. And so we pick up in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 16. If you would please stand in honor of God's word as we read this together. Verse 16 through 19. Paul says, "But thanks be to God, which put the same earnest care into the heart of Titus for you. For indeed, he accepted the exhortation, but being more forward of his own accord, he went unto you. And we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And not that only, but who also was chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord and declaration of your ready mind. Let's, Lord, in prayer together. Father, we pray your blessing upon your word now as it's been read. God, we thank you for this study, God. I thank you for what I've been able to learn personally as we've gone through these first 8 and 9 chapters that we're looking at. We've been looking at these past several weeks and months, and God, I just pray that you would continue to build upon that tonight, that you would take your word and that you would reveal things to us tonight, that you would show us, God, about these different aspects of living the Christian life and the importance of every aspect of our life. And so, Father, I pray that it be made clear tonight through the scripture, that you give us understanding, that God, you would also bless our time of discussion, our time of prayer together tonight, and that, Father, through all these things, God, that we would grow in our understanding and we would grow in our love for you and in our dedication and in our faithfulness to you. But we do thank you again for this time together tonight, and we pray your blessing upon it now, that God, you would fill me with the Holy Spirit tonight, that I'd be filled with your spirit, with your power, with your love. And God, I pray the same for every person in attendance tonight, God, that we could feel your spirit here with us tonight, that we could feel you here with us tonight, not just meeting together, but also meeting with you tonight. And so we pray and ask all these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Be seated. So what Paul is saying here is that he's going to ultimately send 3 men to Corinth ahead of himself. So he's saying, I'm going to come to Corinth. He's now traveling through Macedonia, through northern Greece, and he's going to come down into southern Greece, into the city of Corinth. But he's going to send 3 men to Corinth ahead of himself and his traveling companions, which are going to be made up of some folks from Macedonia, some brothers from Macedonia. He's going to send 3 men ahead of himself. And he's talking about these men, and he's basically giving them a letter of recommendation or a letter of commendation. And the first man he mentions is Titus. And what he tells the Corinthians is that God has put a love for you, a love for the Corinthians, in Titus's heart. And so he eagerly accepted Paul's request to go to Corinth. So he said, in preparation for this offering, I've asked Titus to come there to Corinth, and he joyfully accepted this. He already had a desire to do so, and so he's gonna travel there to Corinth and make preparation for this offering. Along with Titus is also a well-known and respected brother. In fact, apparently he's so well-known by the church, by all the churches, that Paul doesn't even have to list his name. We see that in verse 18. He says, and we have sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. And so he's saying he's sending with Titus this other individual, and he's also giving a recommendation and a commendation for him. And he, not only that, but he says that he was specifically, if you look on down in verse 19, and not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this grace or with this offering. And so this individual is well respected. He's well known by all the churches, including the church there at Corinth, so much so that Paul doesn't even have to mention his name. But he's also, on top of that, he's been specifically chosen or elected by the churches to be part of this collection and delivery of this large financial gift. Now I want you to keep in mind how there's all this talk. We see many verses, even chapters now, that's dedicated to collecting this offering, which seems like maybe that's excessive. But this offering, if you keep in mind, is it has to be large enough to support approximately, you know, several hundred, if not a few thousand people in Jerusalem. Okay, these are Jewish believers. They're in Jerusalem. There's going to be a time of famine. There's going to be a crisis there financially. And so they're sending this offering there. So this offering is going to be large enough to sustain probably a few thousand people. Remember, the church grew. There was a scattering of the church, but it grew up to 3,000 on the day of Pentecost, and it grew to 5,000 after that. And there's been a scattering, but you got to figure there's at least several thousand believers still there in Jerusalem. And this offering is going to have to sustain them for months, if not years. So we're probably talking about the equivalent of several hundreds of thousands of dollars. So imagine, you know, it seems like Paul's really spending a lot of time on this, but imagine if you were going to be carrying a $500,000 offering a long distance like that, when it's going to take weeks and months to get there. And so Paul is making this preparation. If you're taking a $500,000 or $750,000, that big of an offering collected from many different churches, you're going to be very careful about what you do. And so what Paul is saying is this is a team effort amongst believers, but all of this is for the glory of the Lord. That's what he says here, to travel with us with this grace. That brother's going to travel with us, which is administered by us. So we're the ones carrying this, but it's all to the glory of the same Lord. And it is a declaration of your ready mind, of your willingness, of your willing heart. So we come on down to verses 20 through 24. And Paul's going to continue. He says, avoiding this, that no man should blame us in this abundance, which is administered by us, providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. And we have sent with them our brother, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things. So this is a third person. So I'm going to send with them Titus and the brother that all the churches knows, who's been elected and chosen to be part of this collection and the delivery of this collection. We have sent with them our brother. So this is a third person, one of Paul's brothers. And it says, whom we have oftentimes proved diligent in many things, but now much more diligent upon the great confidence which I have in you, whether any do inquire of Titus. And so he's saying, if anybody's wondering about who Titus is or who these individuals are, whether any do inquire of Titus, he is my partner and fellow helper concerning you, or our brethren, be inquired of, or these other two men, they are the messengers of the churches and the glory of Christ. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches. And so all the churches are watching how you're going to receive these men. You know, understand that you're being watched in how you conduct yourself. Wherefore, show ye to them and before the churches the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. So again, this is within this letter of 2 Corinthians, this is a letter of commendation for these three men that Paul is sending. And I want you to see tonight how diligent and meticulous Paul is being. These scriptures that I'm reading now, I was telling Jana this on the way here, these scriptures are not going to be, have you ever heard one of these preached at a revival? Do you think this scripture is going to be preached on in Awake 21? I hope nobody's, you know, I'm going to be preaching at that. I hope no one steals this passage of scripture, because I really want to preach on the administration of the offering for the saints at Jerusalem, how we're going to gather this thing, and the brothers are, and the recommendation for the brothers are going to be there. You're never going to hear this anywhere except if you're going verse by verse through the letter of 2 Corinthians. I'm fully aware of that. I read this passage this afternoon. I've been preparing this. I'm thinking, man, offering stuff again? Okay, here's another, you know, 20 verses about this offering that's going to Jerusalem. But I want you to see it's in there for a reason. I want you to see how diligent and meticulous Paul is being. Again, these scriptures aren't going to be preached in a revival, but they are important. As I mentioned earlier, this is a glorious opportunity for the church to glorify Christ. This also presents a great opportunity for Satan to create false accusations against Paul and to bring reproach to the name of Christ. Basically, one of those two things is going to happen with this offering. This is a tremendous, I mean, we hate that there's this crisis, this financial crisis, that there are saints that are suffering, but it is a tremendous opportunity to glorify Christ. But at the same time, it's also a tremendous opportunity. Paul, who already has all these enemies who are making accusations that he's not a real apostle, they're going to say, oh, that $500,000, that's for Paul to go buy friends in Jerusalem so that they will give recommendations for him. That's to buy credentials as an apostle in Jerusalem. That would be a false accusation, but you can see how Paul's enemies could use this as an opportunity, how Satan, who is ultimately Paul's enemy, how he could use this as an opportunity to bring reproach upon Paul, but not just Paul, but upon Jesus Christ, to bring reproach upon the name of Christ. And so I say all that to say this, the stakes are high, and Paul knows that. And Paul knows that he must be blameless. And that term blameless, he has to be blameless and he has to remain blameless in everything that he does. That term blameless, when you see that in Scripture, written by Paul to Timothy and to Titus, And he says this, if a man desires to be a pastor, he desires a great word, but first of all, he must be blameless. Paul is not just writing that. He's not just writing that for Timothy or for Titus or for candidates for pastors. It's for Paul too. He's saying that certainly applies to me. Because the Holy Spirit uses Paul to write the scriptures. But this is the Word of God. 1 Timothy is the Word of God. 2 Timothy is the Word of God. Titus is the Word of God. It's not just the Word of Paul. And it applies as much to Paul as to anybody. The Holy Spirit uses Paul to write these scriptures, but these commands apply to Paul as much as anyone else. And Paul recognizes that he is under a microscope. Paul is under a microscope and he knows it. People are watching. And most importantly, as he describes here, listen to verse 21. Verse 20 and 21, he says, avoiding this, he's saying, the reason I'm going to so much excruciating detail is this, avoiding this, that no man should blame us. We should be blameless in this abundance which is administered by us. Listen to verse 21. Providing for honest things, not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of men. Paul knows that people are watching him, and most importantly, knows that the Lord is watching him. And I mention all this tonight, and I want to draw your attention to this, and I'm glad we're going through this tonight, because I want you to see how diligent and meticulous Paul is being. And I say all that for this reason. Do you know that you are to be blameless? It's not just pastors. I mean, Peter writes to the Christians that are under persecution in 1 Peter, and he says, you have to live a blameless life in front of other people. That even when they persecute you, you can't, and they take the low road against you, and they make false accusations against you, you suffer for righteousness' sake. You must remain blameless. That's for all believers, that's for all Christians, especially for pastors, and especially for apostles. But it is true for every Christian. This isn't just Paul. This isn't just the Corinthians. This isn't just Titus or these brothers who are going to be going along collecting this offering and delivering this offering. We are also to be blameless. Do you also understand that we are under a microscope? And that others are watching our lives? They are. And how we live our lives matters. The diligence with which we live our lives matters. We can't live a sloppy life. We have to live a diligent life in everything that we do. It mattered for Paul, and it mattered for the Corinthians. Listen to verse 24. Wherefore, so Paul's saying that stakes are high for me, but they're also high for you. Wherefore, when these men come, these three men come, show ye to them, and before all the churches, the proof of your love. Talk is cheap. You say you love the brethren. You say that you love the gospel, that you love Jesus Christ. Prove it. Show the proof of your love and of our boasting on your behalf. We say that you love the Lord. We say that you love the brethren. Prove it. How the Christians at Corinth live their life matters. That's why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. That's why he wrote 2 Corinthians. And how Paul lives his life matters, and how we live our life matters. We finally come down to chapter 9, verses 1 through 5, as Paul continues. He goes, for as touching the ministering to the saints, so serving the other Christians, the saints there at Jerusalem, it is superfluous for me to write to you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them in Macedonia, that Achaia, which is southern Greece, which includes Corinth, Corinth is kind of the center of that area, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. So he's saying, whenever I told you all about the offering, you were excited, you were zealous, you were enthusiastic, you were saying, yes, we want to give to this, and I went and told the Macedonians, told those up north in northern Greece about your excitement and your zeal to participate in this, and so that's also encouraged them and inspired them, so now they're excited about it, and they have given, and they've given a lot, and they did not have a lot to give. And now we're coming to you. Was that enthusiasm, has that waned now? Because the Corinthians have shown that they've been disorganized about this, about getting this offering together. That's why Paul is writing this letter to them, for them to prepare. He's saying, was that just empty enthusiasm? He's saying, I've told others about this. Don't embarrass me and don't embarrass yourselves. It says in verse 3, yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready, lest haply if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye. So he's saying that myself, that I might be embarrassed, not to mention you, should be ashamed in the same confident boasting. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren, these three brethren who are going to be traveling there, that they would go ahead unto you and make up beforehand your gift or your bounty or your gift, whereof you had notice before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty or a matter of a gift and not as of covetousness. It's not going to be under obligation because it's a gift. You want to give it. So as I mentioned earlier, as we're finishing up Paul's, you know, great detail and diligent plan for collecting this offering there at Corinth. As I said earlier, this is not an exciting scripture, but it is an important one. I believe that Paul trusted Jesus for everything. He basically said to live is Christ. He trusted Christ for everything. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I believe that Paul trusted Jesus for everything. I believe that he had more faith than all of us in this room combined. Do you think that? I mean, Paul was a man of faith. He had more faith. He trusted the Lord for everything. He had more faith than probably every one of us in this room combined. But that did not mean he wasn't diligent and that he didn't plan and that he didn't prepare. Those two things are not exclusive. Now, some might think that a lack of planning and preparation is spiritual, is living in the Spirit or is being spiritual, but it's not. That is not true. So much so, in fact, that administration, which is leading, which is planning, which is organizing, is actually a gift of the Spirit. The last scripture we'll look at, Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. I'll show them on the slide here together. Listen, as the gifts of the Spirit are detailed here, given to different individuals for the sake of the church. Supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit are given. Supernatural abilities are given by the Holy Spirit to people for the good of the church. Listen to the ones that are detailed here. 1 Corinthians 12, 28. And God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily, prophets, thirdly, teachers, after that, miracles, then the gifts of healing, helps, governments. What's that talking about? Governments. Last of all, he lists diversity of tongues. The Corinthians were fascinated with tongues, but he lists before that, governments. Romans 12, 6 through 8, he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us. So this is the gift that's given us by the Holy Spirit. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Verse 7, or ministry, let us wait on the ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. What's this talking about? Ruling and governments. This is talking about administration. This is talking about leading and planning and organizing. This is a gift of the Spirit given by the Holy Spirit for individual members of the body of Christ, of a local church. This is a gift given by the Holy Spirit to individual members for the good of the church, for the good of the body. We read these passages of Scripture. We see this clearly detailed in Scripture. And so I say all that this tonight because Paul's planning for this offering is an example for us that every aspect of our life matters, that we are to live our life with diligence. The gift of administration, the gift of planning, of preparing, it's not a glamorous gift. It's not like getting up in front of everybody and me speaking German, you know, and drawing all this attention. Man, he is so spiritual. God is pouring out his spirit upon him. You see the power of Christ upon him. Somebody else is planning things for the church and they're saying, okay, well, actually, people don't even think about it. They don't even give it that much thought. They think about the gift of prophecy or teaching or preaching or miracles. It mentions miracles up there in chapter 12, verse 28. But the gift of administration is not a glamorous gift. It's a thankless job. It is a thankless job. Paul has taken over and is heading up this collection. He is using the gift of administration, which I think is given him of the Holy Spirit. He is taking it upon himself to lead in gathering this collection for the saints at Jerusalem. Do you think that Paul got a big pat on the back for collecting this offering? I don't think he did at all. In fact, I know that he didn't. Now, who gets the blame if there's a problem? Who gets the blame if there's an accusation? Well, that's all Paul. Nobody else. Hey, this is Paul's offering. You think Titus has as much skin in the game as Paul does? He doesn't. But Paul is gathering people up, and he's even told the Corinthians, you send somebody from your own delegation. He cannot be too careful about this. So there's no credit here. There will be no credit. The Corinthians will get credit. Hey, they gave an offering. The Macedonians, they gave an offering. Praise God for these brothers. Paul's just a delivery boy. But he's the one who's putting his neck on the line. Now, if something goes wrong with this offering, he will get all the blame. But there's no credit to be had for Paul. Have you ever prayed for the gift of administration? Raise your hand if you have. All right, we're 0 for like 50 here tonight. Boy, I wish I could. Have you ever prayed for the gift of tongues? I have. I've been sitting in India saying, give me Telugu, give me Hindi, let me be able to speak to these people. I didn't get it. But when have I prayed, you know, diligently for the gift of administration? Help me to be organized. But that's what I need. Do you understand how important this is? Do you think this just happens? Hey, there's just this building we walk into, and there's these chairs, and there's, you know, there's lights on. This is really important. But it's a thankless job. But understand this, a thankless job is a job for a Christian. That is a job for, of all people in this world, a thankless job is a job for a Christian. Paul said, I'll do it. I have so many enemies, they're just looking for an opportunity, but I'll do it. I'll take the risk. I'll get all the blame. I know I won't get any credit, and I don't care. You know why a thankless job is a job for a Christian? Because we believe Colossians 3, 23 and 24. Because we do all things as unto the Lord and not as unto men, knowing that from the Lord we shall receive the reward. Paul penned that, but Paul also lived that, because that was as true for him as it was for anybody. That wasn't from Paul. That was from the Holy Spirit. And Paul knew that. And Paul said, I'll take the thankless job. I'll take all the risk. I'm going to give this everything I've got for the Lord. It's for the Lord, as he said over and over in this passage. So hopefully, again, this is not exciting scripture tonight. But you know what? It's important scripture. And I hope we take it to heart tonight as we break up into our groups and as we discuss these things. We'll stop with that tonight.